Our text this morning is in the second book of Kings, chapter 13, verses 14 through 19, where we come across the arrows of the Lord, their arrows of deliverance. 2 Kings 13, 14 through 19. Elisha the prophet was fallen sick of a sickness whereof he died. And Joash the king of Israel came down unto him and wept over his face and said, O my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And Elisha said unto him, Take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, Elisha did, Put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the hands of King Joash. And he said, Open the window eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, Shoot. And he shot. And he said, The arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria, who was oppressing Israel. For thou shalt smite the Syrians in Aphek till you have consumed them. And he said, Take the arrows. And he took them. And he said unto the king of Israel, Smite upon the ground. Not normally what you do with arrows, but that's what the prophet said. Smite the ground with the arrows. And he smote thrice. You know what? You non-King James reading people know what that means, thrice. Three times, right? Smite the ground, and he smote it three times, and he stopped. That wasn't enough. The man of God was angry with him and said, Thou shouldest have smitten five or six times. Then hadst thou smitten Syria till thou hadst consumed it, whereas now thou shalt smite Syria but thrice, three times. Throughout the history of Israel, before the great divide, before the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah, before the tribes separated, throughout the existence of Israel, they have had many enemies, the Egyptians, the Amalekites, the Canaanites, the Moabites, the Midianites, the Philistines, the Syrians, and the Babylonians. They have had many enemies. And David writes in Psalm 83, 4, what those enemies wish to do with Israel. They say, Come, let us wipe them out as a nation. Let the name of Israel be remembered no more. The enemies, that long list of enemies sought to destroy Israel. Of course, the nation of Israel still exists today, but better than that, there's a spiritual nation of Israel, a spiritual Zion, a spiritual Jew, the people of God. Come, let us wipe them out. And you know what? If the nations could not conquer Israel by the sword, they would conquer with their idols. With their immorality, with their sin. The prophet Jeremiah writes in chapter 10, verses 1 and 2, Hear ye the word which the Lord speaketh unto you, O house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, Learn not the way of the heathen. Do not become like your enemies. But they did not heed. Neither Israel, the northern kingdom, nor Judah, the southern kingdom, did not heed the words of the Lord, the words of the prophet. And they did walk in the way of the heathen. 2 Kings chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. This was so because the Israelites had sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And they had feared other gods. and walked in the customs of the heathen nations whom the Lord drove out before the Israelites. Customs the kings of Israel had introduced. All the kings of that northern kingdom were wicked, while the southern kingdom had some righteous kings, but eventually they too were destroyed. Continue to read in that 17th chapter of 2 Kings. Therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. None was left but the tribe of Judah. Judah also did not keep the commandments of the Lord their God, but walked in the customs which Israel, or the kings, introduced to Israel, and then Israel, the northern kingdom, introduced them to the southern kingdom of Judah. The Lord rejected all the descendants of Israel and afflicted them and delivered them into the hands of the spoilers. For the northern kingdom, it was Assyria. For the southern kingdom, the Babylonians, until he had cast them out of his sight. Perhaps you recall when Moses and the Israelites were traveling out of Egypt to the promised land, they came to the land of Moab. And the king of Moab, King Balak, feared because he heard of their great exploits. And so he hired Balaam, the soothsayer, the sorcerer, to put curses on Moses and the Israelites. But Balaam could not. He tried to curse them. And the Bible says when he cursed them, it turned into a blessing. That's comforting, isn't it, to know? And when Satan tries to curse God's people, and if we're really following the Lord, those curses turn into blessings. Well, you know what Balaam couldn't do? The sweet, perfumed, pretty women of Moab could do. All satanic power that was in Balaam, all his sorcery, he could not curse Moses or the Israelites. But along come some pretty women. And the Israelites took the women of Moab and they worshiped their god Baal Peor. It's like Samson. What the Philistines could not do. Thousands of soldiers against Philistines. He just mowed them down. One woman, Delilah, could do. Do not follow the ways of the heathen. The New Testament church is also admonished and warned by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 4:17. This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you henceforth walk not as other Gentiles or nations walk, the heathen, the unbelievers walk, in the vanity or the emptiness of their minds. David and other kings of Israel and Judah fought against physical enemies, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, you name them. We do not fight against a physical enemy. We do not fight against the Assyrians or Babylonians. We fight with their father. We fight with the author of their evil. That's what Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses 10 through 12. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Paul goes on in that chapter 6 of Ephesians to tell the believers to put on the whole armor of God. This is something Christians need to know. We're not born again with the armor of God on. We are born again by his grace. We are born again by his spirit. But those who are born again need to obey the Lord and put on the armor of God, so they stand strong in the Lord. He talks about the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. But he doesn't mention any arrows there, does he? Except the fiery darts of the wicked. Those could be arrows or darts. And of course, the arrows are much like the sword. In fact, we could probably add to this list biblically so, because Elisha said that that arrow, or those arrows he gave to Joash, were the arrows of the Lord. We could add to this list the arrows of the Lord. One of the darkest days in Judah's history was called the Babylonian captivity. It's prophesied by Jeremiah that for 70 years they would be held captive. Not the entire nation, but many were brought, dragged away to Babylon. And there they languished. And in Psalm 137, verses 1 through 4, David laments and moans about that captivity. Some say it wasn't David, that it was someone from the captivity who came back after the 7 years and wrote this. Others say it was David, and he was speaking prophetically. Either way, we read these sad words. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song, or song in a strange land? Darkest days for people of Judah. After 70 years, God moved upon the heart of a new king, the king of Persia, who took over Babylonians. God moved upon his heart to allow the Jews to return to Jerusalem. And they rebuilt the temple and the wall. But some years after that, the prophet Zechariah, after the Jews were allowed to return, he wrote this. Deliver thyself, O Zion, O people of God, that dwellest with the daughter of Babylon. Babylon has sons and daughters. Babylon is still around today. The spirit of Babylon is prevalent even in churches today. And the command is for the people of God to deliver themselves from the daughter of Babylon, from the offspring of Babylon. And so many thousands and thousands of Jews returned from Babylon, believing now in the liberation, deliverance of God to rebuild their temple. You can take the believer out of Babylon, but it's more difficult to take the Babylon out of the believer. And that's why we need the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. To get Babylon, the spirit of Babylon, out of our hearts. To get the Pharisee out of us. To get the carnal one out of us. The hypocrite. To remove that, we need the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. Prophet Jeremiah wrote this, the voice of them that flee and escape out of the land of Babylon, to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, the vengeance of his temple, call together, this is Zion, people of God, call together the archers against Babylon. All ye that bend the bow, camp against it round about, let none thereof escape. Recompense her according to her work, according to all that she hath done. Do unto her, for she hath been proud against the Lord, against the Holy One of Israel. And indeed, Cyrus and Persia did that, but we spiritualize this because we are in a spiritual fight against the offspring of Babylon, against the spirit of Babylon. We continue on in that 50th chapter of Jeremiah. Behold, I am against thee, O thou most proud. Babylon was proud against the Lord. I am against thee, O thou most proud, saith the Lord God of hosts. For thy day is come, the time that I will visit thee, and the most proud shall stumble and fall, and none shall raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it shall devour all round about him. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the children of Israel and the children of Judah were oppressed together, and all that took them captives held them fast. They refused to let them go. And there are Christians today who are held fast in sin. The New Testament calls it besetting sin. A stronghold in a believer's life. Call the archers against Babylon. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. And he has the arrows of deliverance from any sin that besets us. The apostle says we are to cast aside every weight and every sin that does so easily beset us. So even those besetting sins, by besetting it means those, like the enemies of old, would bring their ramparts, their machinery against the walls of a city, and they would stay there for months and years until they caused the inhabitants to die of starvation or thirst. They would not go. They would not leave. That's a besetting sin. I have had besetting sins. Not just besetting temptations, but besetting sins. But Jeremiah reminds us that our Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He gives us no ordinary weapons to fight against spiritual wickedness in high places. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, bringing every thought, there's our stronghold, every thought, those proud thoughts, those selfish thoughts, those lustful thoughts, bringing them into the captivity of Jesus Christ. Our Redeemer is strong, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. A sword is upon Babylon. Not just those with the bow and arrows, but a sword. It goes together, the sword and the bow. The sword is upon the Chaldeans, saith the Lord, and upon the inhabitants of Babylon, and upon her princes, and upon her wise men. Do you know the very first kingdom mentioned in the Bible? The very first kingdom mentioned in the Bible. The kingdom of Nimrod. Genesis chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. And Cush, grandson of Noah, begat Nimrod. Nimrod was his great-grandson. Nimrod began to be a mighty one in the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord, whereof it is said, even as Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord, and the beginning of his kingdom was Babel. First time a kingdom is mentioned. It's the kingdom of Babel, the kingdom of Nimrod. Babel became Babylon. The Babylonians, founded by Nimrod. What happened to that first Babel, the kingdom of Nimrod? We read in Genesis chapter 11, and the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt therein. And they said one to another, go, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and slime they had for mortar. And they said, go, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name. That's pride. That is Babylon's sin. That is the sin that turns angels into demons. The sin of pride. Let us make us a name. Oh, how the church of Jesus Christ is filled with such Babylonians, descendants of Nimrod, who want a name for themselves. If not for their church, for their organization, for themselves, let us make us a name. Lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. I told you this some years ago, back in the early 70s, when televangelists were just coming on the scene. There was one very famous televangelist who was trying to raise money for his ministry. And he was on the stage and on the screen. He was preaching. He was saying, come on, you give. I got people here on the phones are waiting for your donation. Come on. We have to make a name for ourselves, he said, lest we be scattered across the whole earth. Little did he realize he was quoting Babel. Yes, there are pimps in the pulpit, that's for sure, and there are Babylonians as well. The first kingdom mentioned was the kingdom of Babel, kingdom of Nimrod. Flavius Josephus, who was a Jewish historian, a very near contemporary of Jesus Christ, he writes in Antiquities of the Jews, he writes, now it was Nimrod who excited them to such an affront and contempt of God. Some say the word Nimrod means rebel. And in ancient words, Babel means gate of God. Here is the gate of God. Here is entrance to heaven. In what we build, in what we do, this is pride. It was Nimrod who excited, says Josephus, them to such an affront and contempt of God. He was the grandson of Ham, the son of Noah, a bold man and of great strength of hand. He persuaded them not to ascribe it to God, as if it were though through his means they were happy, but to believe that it was their own courage which produced that happiness. He also gradually changed the government into tyranny, seeing no other way of turning men from their fear of God, but to bring them into a constant dependence upon his own power. He also said he would be revenged on God if he should have a mind to drown the world again, for that he would build a tower too high for the waters to be able to reach, and that he would avenge himself on God for destroying their forefathers. So thought and wrote Josephus. You know, there's a new app on your phone you can get if you want to learn a foreign language. It's called Babel. It's true. It's called Babel. God saw their efforts of pride and arrogance. The gate of God? Not the gate of God. Nimrod, you rebel against me. I will confound your language. And that's where the languages began, the various languages. Pride is the spirit of Babylon. Solomon writes in Proverbs 16, the highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He that keepeth his way preserveth his soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And to get Babylon out of the believer's heart, we need those arrows of the Lord's deliverance. There's something about that scene where Elisha talks to Joash, we're going to save to the end, something very important. But let's look at the arrows of the Lord's deliverance first. Number one, they are sharp. They have to be, because God is hunting. God is on the prowl. God is hunting. He's hunting sinners. He's hunting down the lukewarm and the carnal. David says in Psalm 45:5, the arrows are sharp in the heart. That's God's arrows. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies. And the number one enemy of God is pride. Not Lucifer. Not the church of Satan in America. Not the witches. The number one enemy is pride. God resist the proud. The Bible says he gives grace to the humble. Luther called pride the mother of all sin. Augustine called it the mother of all heresy. Pride. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And we're talking about the word of God, because in Hebrews it says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Without the word of God, we will not know, we will not be able to discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts and our minds. The word of God, sharper than a sword, it's like an arrow, it will pierce, it will divide, it will reveal what is inside. Imagine if you had to have surgery and the doctor gave you a choice of implements that he could use to remove the foreign object in your body. And he said, well, here I have this nice butter knife. And you look at it and say, yeah, it's kind of an antique thing. It's a butter knife. Or he says, I have this nice sharp scalpel. It's your choice. Which do you want? Well, you know, that butter knife got some nice filigree on it. I'll go with the butter knife, doctor. No, thou fool. You want the sharpest scalpel he's got. And God's word is like that. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. His arrows are sharp. British evangelist and pastor Alan Redpath said, obey God in all things today. Drive out the enemy. He's talking to believers. Drive out the Babylonians. Drive out the Egyptians. Drive out the Pharisee. Drive out the hypocrite. Drive out the lukewarmness. We just sang, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. There's something in us the devil can attach himself to. Obey God in all things today. Drive out the enemy. Lay the axe to the root of the tree, and the capacity for Jesus Christ will be increased tomorrow. As we take God's word to heart and go to his word and use those arrows and that word sharper than a two-edged sword, when we go to him and drive out that which is unclean in our lives, that which is selfish, that which is especially proudful and boastful in our lives, we make, as Redpath says, greater capacity for Jesus Christ to live and to reign. The arrows of the Lord are sharp. And because they're sharp, they penetrate and they stick fast. Psalm 38:2. For thine arrows stick fast in me, and thy hand presses me sore. They penetrate. In different versions of the Bible, that term stick fast, it is pierce me deeply. Pierce me deeply. They have sunk deep into me, thine arrows. They have stuck deep in me. They have sunk into me. These are the arrows of the Lord. They stick fast. They go deep. God doesn't want those arrows as a hunter that hunts with bow and arrow. That hunter does not want that arrow just to come out. That hunter does not want that arrow just to deflect and leave a little scratch or a wound. He wants it to go deep. The arrows of the Lord's deliverance. The third arrows of God's arrows are burning lights, fiery arrows. Yes, we take the shield of faith whereby we can quench all the fiery arrows of the wicked one, but God fights fire with fire. And he has burning lights, burning arrows. We read in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 11, the sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. At the light of thine arrows they went, and at the shining of thy glittering spear. What was Habakkuk talking about? He's talking about the power of lightning. God's glittering spears. how they strike terror, how they can burn, how they can kill. As Spurgeon said, doth not the lightning write his name in letters of fire? His burning arrows. If God cannot burn us, he cannot heal us. If we are not going to allow his lightning bolts to strike us, he cannot save us. Isaiah met the awesome God, and he said, woe is me. See, when you spend time in the presence of God, you will never come away seeing yourself as good. You will never see yourself as righteous. You will never see yourself as good as you saw yourself prior. You will always see your ugliness. You will always see your sin. But you will also come away with his love and his mercy, as Isaiah did. Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, which he didn't see or was burying before this. I'm a man of unclean lips. Do you want to know how your lips are? Do you want to know what's in your heart? Come into the presence of God. Let him make you his mark. Let him shoot you with the burning arrows of truth. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King of the Lord of hosts. Here was a prophet, a mighty prophet indeed. And yet he had unclean lips. Then flew one of the seraphims, one of the angels unto me, having a living coal. A living fiery coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and he said, lo, this has touched thy lips, thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. It was burned away by this living coal, which many say was Jesus Christ. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Cleopas and his comrade had given up hope. They thought the Messiah would be a political leader. They did not believe in the resurrection. They were going back to Emmaus, and Jesus met them on the way. And beginning at Moses, starting way back in the book of Moses, he shared with them how Messiah must suffer. He opened the scriptures to them. At first he called them fools. Oh, fools, and slow of heart to believe. That's a lightning bolt. We have to be willing. If we're going to grow in Christ, you have to be willing to say, Lord, if I've done something foolish, if I've acted like a fool, if I'm doing a foolish thing, remember what the Apostle Paul said when he wrote New Testament, goes, I speak foolishly. When he started boasting of himself, I speak as a fool. Lord, show me my foolishness. And they said one to another, after their fellowship with Jesus was over, did not our heart or our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened to us the scriptures? The arrows of the Lord were sharp. They stuck fast. You fools! But let me show you. Let me show you about Messiah. And their hearts were set on fire. That's what lightning does, friends. It sets things afire. Take the arrows of the Lord's deliverance. Strike the ground. Only three times? That's as free as you want to be from the Syrians. Friends, how free do you want to be from pride? How free do you want to be from cancer? How free do you want to be from Phariseeism and hypocrisy? How often are we going to strike out against the enemies within. Joseph Hall, 16th century English bishop, said, "There is no enemy can hurt us but by our own hands. Satan could not hurt us if our own corruption betrayed us not. Afflictions cannot hurt us without our own impatience. Temptations cannot hurt us without our own yieldance. Death could not hurt us without the sting of our own sins. Sins could not hurt us without our own impenitence." Satan's not the one who hurts us. We hurt ourselves. By only striking out a couple of times. How often have you prayed in your life that God purify you from pride? Once? I think that's enough. Shouldn't it be daily? Doesn't pride lurk in our hearts as a deadly evil? You think we're free of pride? We're not. Fourthly, the arrows of the Lord's deliverance are deadly accurate. We miss the mark. We sin. God never. Lamentations 3:13, "He hath caused the arrows of his quiver to enter into my reins," or that means my essential organs, primarily my heart. Because hunters with their arrows do not intend to wound. They intend to kill. And God wants to kill the Pharisee in us, the boaster in us. "God forbid that I should glory, that I should boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I'm crucified unto the world and the world unto me," said the Apostle Paul. God forbid that I should boast but in his cross. Hunters don't want to wound, they want to kill. Spurgeon said, "How strict, how accurate, how intimate his search. The hearts and reins, the secret thoughts and inward affections. Remember, God's arrows never miss their mark and are every one of them instruments of death." Death to Babylon. Death to our captors. Death to the work of Satan in our lives. Death to our boasting, save in the cross of Jesus Christ. Job says here, "I was at ease." As many in the churches today, "Woe unto those who are at ease in Zion," says the prophet. Woe unto those who are at ease in Zion. "I was at ease," said Job, "but he hath broken me asunder. He hath taken me by my neck, shaken me to pieces, set me up for his mark. I become a target for his arrows. His archers compass me round about. He cleaveth my reins," those are my internal essential organs, "asunder. He doth not spare. He pours out my gall upon the ground." Why? Because God was hunting the self-righteousness in his dear child. The boasting of this dear child of his. God was hunting it. "He hunts me as a fierce lion," said Job. The arrows of the Lord's deliverance. And lastly, and I think most beautifully, the arrows of the Lord are poisonous. Job says, chapter 6, verse 4, "For the arrows of the Almighty are within me." Yes, they've gone deep, Job. They're going to stick fast, Job. They burn, don't they, Job? Yes. And they're accurate. They've hit your heart, haven't they? And now he says, "Those arrows are in me. The poison whereof," the poison of those arrows, "drinks up my spirit. The terrors of God do set themselves in array against me." There are creatures that God has created that are poisonous, like this golden frog. I think it's in the Amazon. It has enough poison on its skin to kill, within a matter of moments, 10 grown men. It's poisonous. And then there are creatures that God created that are venomous, like the cobra, like the rattlesnake. And what's the difference between a poisonous creature and a venomous creature? There is a difference. It's only the matter of delivery, of how the toxin is delivered. A venomous creature has fangs or a stinger. A poisonous creature doesn't. It doesn't inject its poison. You just touch it. The arrows of God are in me, and they are poisonous, he said. God was using poison against the poison. He was poisoning the poison that was in Job's life. God was poisoning his hypocrisy, his self-righteousness, his spiritual boasting. He was poisoning it. How does poison get to be used against poison? You take the venomous beast, like the serpent, and you milk it. You put its fangs over a glass. You squeeze on the glands. You take the venom into the glass. Then you dilute it. After you dilute it, you inject it into a host, like a horse, a rabbit, a goat, or a sheep. And that host animal, that horse, that rabbit, that goat, or that sheep, develops an immune response and produces antibodies. The venom of the serpent, diluted, put into the lamb. You getting this? Put into the lamb, produces antibodies or an antivenom for those who were bitten. And so the venom is used against the venom. The poison is used against the poison. In the book of Numbers chapter 21, we come across Israel. Something they did very well, beside building golden cows and worshiping false gods, they complained. And there are a lot of people in God's kingdom who do the same thing. It's the spirit of Babylon. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us up out of the land of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, neither is there any water, and our souls loathe this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents, venomous serpents. That's what it means, fiery serpents. Venomous snakes among the people. And they bit the people. And much people of Israel died. Therefore the people came to Moses, and this was the intent of the fiery, venomous serpents. They came to Moses and said, "We have sinned. We have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." But it wasn't going to be a prayer of Moses that was going to save them. It was an act of God's grace. Moses prayed. And then the Lord said to Moses, "Make thee a fiery serpent. Make you an image of a venomous snake. And set it upon a pole or a stick. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looks upon it, shall live." Too late for those who are dead. But right now you have thousands of people in your camps that are swelling. Their bodies are aching. They're dying. The venom is racing through their blood. Soon it will strike their heart. They'll be paralyzed and they will die. Put that serpent on a pole. And all who have been bitten, when they look upon it, they shall live. Jesus said in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. We're beginning to see how God poisons the poison. You know, God could have told Moses, take a lamb, a spotless lamb like you did at Passover, nail it to the pole, put a crown of thorns on it. And indeed, that would be a very beautiful picture of the coming Messiah. But that's not what God said. He'd take a serpent. And Jesus was likening himself to that incident, to that serpent. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must I, Son of Man, be lifted up. Why did God choose a serpent and not a lamb? The serpent was biting the people. The serpent was killing the people. The serpent represented, symbolized sin. Those venomous snakes that slithered into the camp and were biting men, women, and children, it represented their sin and the punishment for their sin. So their sin was put upon the pole. The punishment of their sin was put upon the pole. And when they looked upon the serpent, they were seeing what was biting them, what had just killed mom and dad, what was killed their children. They saw now their sin on the pole. The Apostle Paul tells us, for he hath made him, Christ, to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And we also read in Galatians, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is every one that hangs upon a tree. The venom of sin, which slays every person, that venom, undiluted, was put into the lamb. It's not diluted. If you put the undiluted venom of a cobra into a lamb, the lamb will die. Has to be diluted. The undiluted venom of sin was put upon Christ. And he died. He suffered the death that we are to suffer. And his blood produces the anti-venom. It is the antidote for all sin. And God dips his arrows in that blood, which is poison to our poison. It is poison to our pride. It's the antivenom, the antidote. John the Apostle Paul said, he that committed sin, that is the presumptuous, continual sin, I'll sin and repent of it later, confess it later, willfully sin. This is what John's talking about. He that committeth this sin is of the devil, for the devil's sin is from the beginning. He's never stopped sinning. So if you've never stopped sinning, that sin, you haven't put it away from you. We see why Jesus came. For this purpose. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. What are the works of the devil? Sinning from the beginning. Whosoever is born of God does not continue in that same sin, year after year, year after year. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. He cannot continue in that sin. He is born of God. That's why Jesus came, manifested to destroy the works of the devil. His blood is anti-venom. Oswald Chambers said, the whole meaning of the atonement is to destroy the idolatry of self-love. How much self-love do you think God wants in us? To extract the pernicious poison of self-interest and presence us with the divinity which enables us to love God with all our heart, soul, and mind and strength. How much pride and self-seeking and self-will do you think God wants to remain in us? He wants it all out because it's all poison. We're the ones who allow it to reside. We're the ones who don't say, Lord, shoot me down. Burn, Lord, burn those unclean lips out of me. We only strike at our sins once in a while. Makes us look righteous, doesn't it? The whole meaning of the atonement is to destroy the idolatry of self-love. That's what John said. He was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. So the arrows of the Lord, they are sharp. They have to be. Why? Because they have to stick fast. They have to go deep. They're burning lights. They're on fire. Also cauterize the wound, doesn't it? That fire. They're deadly accurate. He aims not to wound, but to kill the Pharisee in us, the boaster in us. Deadly accurate. Unless we move around, jump around a lot. And they are poisonous. They are poisonous to our poison. Fighting fire with fire. Now here is those interesting comments I want to make about the situation between Elisha and Joash. Let's go back to 2 Kings. Elisha said to him, take bow and arrows. And he took unto him bow and arrows. And he said to the king of Israel, put thy hand upon the bow. And he put his hand upon it. And Elisha put his hands upon the king's hands. And he said, open the windows eastward. And he opened it. Then Elisha said, shoot. And he shot. And he said, the arrow of the Lord's deliverance. And the arrow of deliverance from Syria. Notice where the arrows were. First a single arrow, and then multiple arrows with which he struck the ground. They were in his hands. Elisha didn't say, just wait around, twiddle your thumbs, and wait for God to deliver you. And putting God's arrows in your hands. God has put his word in our hands. You are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. How shall a young man cleanse his ways? By giving heed to the word of God. God has put the arrows in our hand. Elisha put his hand upon Joash's hand. Elisha representing God. It's only by God's grace, Elisha was saying, that you have strength to pull that bow back. It is only by God's grace that you have arrows to shoot. It is only by God's grace that you will get the victory, but you must cooperate. You have the responsibility. And that's why Elisha was angry at Joash. See, friends, the arrows are in our hands as well as God's. Bible commentators, Kyle and Dillich says, when therefore he, Joash, left off after shooting only three times, this was a sign that he was wanting in the proper zeal for obtaining the divine promise, the promise of total deliverance from Syria. He lacked the zeal. That is a great problem in the church today. The church lacks the zeal to be free from its sins, from its besetting sins, from its strongholds. He was wanting in the proper zeal for obtaining the divine promise, that is, in true faith in the omnipotence of God to fulfill his promise. In my understanding of the word of God, we are saved by grace from beginning to end. But in from beginning to end, God wants our cooperation with him. The goodness of God leads us to repentance, but he doesn't repent for me. I have to repent. I have to turn from those sins. I can do so because he's showered me with grace. Now I can do that, but I have to do it. Let me give you one example in Scripture where man, under the grace of God, must cooperate with God, made possible by God's mercy. One example, Romans 6, a few verses, Romans 6, 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. The pride of Babylon, the hypocrisy of the Pharisees, though we may see it within us, it will not have dominion over you. Desire to exalt yourself, get a name for yourself, or your ministry or your church, as that one televangelist was trying to do. It shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Let's go back a few verses. Now we see the cooperation that we must give God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. Number one. Sin will not have dominion over me if you reckon yourselves dead to it, but alive unto God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. Oh, sin will not overcome me, will not overpower me, because I'm under grace. Will not dominate me, not have dominion over me, because I'm under grace. Yes, because you're not allowing it to. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. You have to fight it. You have to resist temptation. You don't think if you don't resist temptation, what's going to happen? You're going to fall into temptation. And sin will begin to reign in your life because you did not resist it. God's given you the weapons to resist it. He's given you the power to resist it. He's given you the name of Jesus to resist it. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. And then he says, sin shall not have dominion over you. Reckon yourself dead to sin. Every sin, any sin, big sin, little sin, you know it's wrong. It transgresses the word of God. Reckon yourself dead to it. Don't allow it to reign in your mortal body. Do not yield your body as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather yield yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. And sin will not have dominion over you. Joash, you take the arrows. God's provided them. You'll never hit the target without his help. In spite of those arrows of deliverance, Joash only smote the ground 3 times and incurred the anger of God, God's prophet. Andrew Murray said, we have within us a self that has its poison from Satan, from hell, and yet we cherish and nourish it. What do we not do to please self and nourish self? And we make the devil within us strong. Look at your life. What are the works of hell? They are chiefly these 3. And here's where those accurate arrows of God will fly. And here is where we will send those arrows that he has put in our hands, the word of God. They are chiefly these 3. Self-will, self-trust, and self-exaltation. Self-will, I will do what I want to do. Self-trust, I will trust in myself. Self-exaltation, I am great. I am better than others. The Apostle Paul says, put the mind on the mind of Christ. Think of others better than yourselves. Let's pray and we'll close the beautiful hymn. Father, you have called us to put on the armor of God. We do not fight against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And sometimes those high places are in our own thoughts. They certainly dwell in our old nature. The tongue is an unruly evil. It is set on fire of hell. No man can tame it. None but Christ. But Lord, you use those arrows, sharp, fiery, accurate, poisonous arrows, to purify your people. It's your word. Oh, that we would let your word dwell in us richly. That we would allow those arrows to find their mark and not dodge about, not try to skirt around those hard sayings of yours and your demands. You call us to be as holy as you are holy. And I know I am certainly not anywhere near it. But you have given me weapons. You have given me arrows. You have given every believer these five arrows that will enable us to get closer to your image. If we use them in faith, if we trust in your promises, that with the shield of faith we can quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, not one has to come through and penetrate us. Help us, Lord, to believe your promises, to believe your word. We thank you for the anti-venom that's in the blood of Christ. We thank you for the antidote to our sin, even to our sinful nature. We do not have to go around throughout life crying, oh, wretched man that I am, oh, wretched woman that I am, oh, wretched Christian that I am. I keep doing the things I hate to do. Lord, that can stop. That can cease. You do not want us to be always wretched. We can begin to live a holier life. It's all by your grace, Father, all by your mercy. But let us cooperate with it. And if we're uncooperative, Lord, we pray that your grace will be bestowed upon us in greater ways to make us so. Bring us down to our knees, we pray, Lord, for indeed, the church that is in Babylon, in a spiritual way. That church, in Revelation, inhabited by devils, a home of unclean spirits, that Babylon of Revelation that says, I sit a queen. And you tell your people, come out of her. Come out of her, my people. Do not embrace the way of the world. Do not walk in the vanity of the mind of the nations. Come out of her, my people, and be holy. Touch not the unclean thing. Help us, Father, to do that. Lord, if it wasn't for your grace, we would embrace every unclean thing. But by your grace, Lord, we now can see the need for holiness and we can be holy. Help us to grow into that, Lord. Pray in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. There is a fountain.